This will be Romans study, and it's at the beginning of a new subject that Paul handles. He's handled salvation and how to live out the righteousness of God that's imputed to us in the first half. And when we get here into the third quarter, Paul's shifting gears here, and we'll look at Romans 16, verses 25 and 26, and we saw there an outline that we can use for Paul's epistles. It's a summary, but it summarizes what he talked about, so we can use it to follow through the epistle. He finished the second part of the four-part outline, and here he's beginning the third quarter of the epistle, and it'll be about Israel. He's talking about what happened to Israel, and he starts the summary and outline by saying in the verse 25, "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to," and then he gives the three establishers, actually. The first three quarters of the epistle are how God establishes us or stabilizes us. The fourth quarter is what the established life looks like. Now, it's a rough outline. I mean, you could say that the last couple chapters are farewell and farewell information and stuff like that, too. But that's a basic outline of the doctrine that he's covering here. And we talked about Romans 1:15 through the first quarter being starting in Romans chapter 1, about verse 15, after his prologue, his introduction, and going through Romans 5, verse 11, about salvation. And Paul calls that my gospel. And according to Galatians 1, verses 11 and 12, it was given to him by Christ, revealing it to him. It was not around before. It was a gospel that was revealed, not reminded to him. It was not told to him by any man, Peter or anybody else. They didn't have this gospel. And you can tell that by the wording in Acts 13:26, this gospel. So, or this salvation, I think it is. This salvation is sent. So it was revealed by Jesus Christ himself. So therefore it did not exist before then, at least not in our realm, okay? We didn't know about it. It was something new. So going back to Romans 16, verses 25 and 26, the second quarter that we've just finished, second quarter of Romans' epistle, the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. That mystery was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. You know, when you think about it, that's pretty exciting. And it only involves... it doesn't only involve the gospel. He already talked about my gospel. In the second quarter, Paul goes on to talk about all that goes along with this mystery, the mystery of Jesus Christ's own righteousness. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. That righteousness that's different, opposite from sin, from the wages of sin. Pardon me. His perfection being credited to your account when we believed that Christ died for our sins, believed the gospel. We are seen by God as being the righteousness of God, having the righteousness of God. And there are 77 different things that are in that that little 3-minute clip of Who Are You in Christ? And all the different positions that we have by being in Christ once we're saved. That was what was involved in the second quarter of Paul's epistle to Rome. The third quarter that we're getting into tonight, third part of Paul's summary anyway, and his outline, as mentioned here, is by the scriptures of the prophets. By the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. That is one of the things that establishes us. It's not the first thing. To get in the door and start being established, you need to believe the gospel. My gospel is the first establisher, and the second was the preaching of Jesus Christ in a specific way, not according to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but according to the, what is the wording there? I forgot it. According to the revelation of the mystery, there we go, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. So Paul, he talks about prophecy, which always involved Israel. He's telling us what happened to Israel, and it involves Israel's fall and when they fell. He documents it, actually. So if you have questions about why aren't we blessing Israel, why is the church here and not Israel, or why is not the church, the body of Christ, also Israel, why are we not grafted in, and all those kind of questions, they are all answered by Paul himself in these three chapters that we're, you know, it's the third quarter of his epistle to the Romans. And we're starting it, hoping to start it, trying to start it. This section, this third quarter of How to Be Established, is the 9th, 10th, and 11th chapters in Paul's epistle to all that be in Rome. And then after that, just surveying the epistle still here, the 12th through the 14th chapters are about what established living looks like. Someone that's gone through the My Gospel and the revelation of the mystery, preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, and understanding about the dispensational aspect of it, that Israel is gone for a while. They're not recognized by God as having any special status. They have to come to God like we do, sinners, like the chief of sinners did, the head of the line, being saved into the body of Christ as a sinner instead of as a lawkeeper. So that's 12 through 14 chapters. Then chapters 15 and 16 are saying goodbye, farewell instructions that Paul gives. So getting into where we are, we'll start with a few verses before beginning the chapter, because it does bear on the chapter. Look at Romans 8, 38 and 39. Comforting words, for I'm persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers, that's invisible things that that are against us, that we wrestle against, angels, principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And we saw earlier in 1 John, or we can look now, if you've got your Bible in front of you, 1 John chapter 4, verse 9, that Jesus Christ is the manifestation of God's love. When God sent his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, into the world for our sins, that was manifesting God's love. And since Jesus Christ is the love of God to us, and since we cannot be separated from the love of God, then we can never, ever be separated from Jesus Christ. That's pretty secure, isn't it? It's the ultimate. Next, look at the, we'll look at Romans chapter 9, first verses here, first three verses in chapter 9. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. Now, as we read just earlier, Paul just finished saying what he was saying, that nothing shall ever be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Then Paul says, I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ. Well, it's not a wish. He's not saying, I do cut myself off from Christ. He's not saying, I am being accursed. He's not even saying, I wish that myself were accursed from Christ. He's saying, I could wish. And that is not a wish. It's a statement of what would happen if he did wish himself accursed from Christ. He is admitting that it's not possible to be accursed or to be separated from Christ, but he has this desire for Israel, and it's that strong. So in this way, he's confirming that we cannot be cut off, can't be cut off. We don't fit the profile of being grafted in and cut off, okay? Can't be cut off on that basis. Romans 8:38 through 9:3. Excuse me. Let's look now at Ephesians 4:30. And here Paul talks some about the same thing, and he says to grieve not the Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. We shouldn't grieve the Holy Spirit, and yet we do every day, don't we? But we're not cut off every day. Why aren't we cut off? Because we're sealed. Sealed how long? Unto the day of redemption. And the redemption of the body is at the catching up, or the resurrection for believers. So we are safe. We are saved. And it's all by God's doing. He did it all. We trust him to do it all. Well, let's continue back in Romans 9, verses 4 and 5 now. Paul is talking about his desire for Israel, and he says, who are Israelites? Now, that's not a question. Sounded like it, didn't it? Let me get that. Hold on here. Let me pull up the verse. 9:3 said, for I could wish myself that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites. So he's just identifying that he's got this heavy feeling about the Israelites. To whom pertaineth the adoption? They have an adoption. We have an adoption that's different. But pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God, and the promises. Whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. The book of Romans was written in Acts 20, most probably in Acts 20, verse 3. Some people think verse 2. I don't know that it makes a difference. But Paul is saying that he's talking about those who are Israelites. He's not saying that Israel is... I mean, he is saying that... he's calling them a current entity, we'll say. That they're still in existence. Israel has not yet been cast away by the time of Acts 20. That happens later at the end of Acts, the last five verses or so, or Acts 28, verse 25 to 29. But they have fallen. They're still a nation. United States is a nation. Spain is a nation. Israel is a nation at the time he's saying it, but they're not they don't have that special status that they had before they fell in Acts 7, committing their unforgivable sin, speaking against the Holy Ghost who was speaking out of the mouth of Stephen, and they stoned Stephen for what he was saying. They spoke again. In fact, it says in verse 50, Acts 7:57, they cried out against him. So, who are Israelites? Are is present tense, A-R-E. It's present tense. Also, he says, to whom pertaineth. That word pertaineth is present tense. Not pertained, but pertaineth or pertains. It pertains to the adoption. Israel's people, the Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption. It's present tense. For the time of Paul's writing, before Israel was cast away. Hold on, let me just get a sip here. So Israel's little flock of Messiah believers was still a valid way to God for them. For those who at that time had already chosen to believe the gospel of the kingdom. But I doubt that any more did. not too many, if any. By that time, it was a rare thing in their diminishing to have someone first hear the gospel of the kingdom and believe it. You know, Israel, blinded in part, was denying that Jesus was their Messiah. And was embracing the fallen, apostate leadership of Israel. Israel was being diminished throughout Acts. That diminishing, I think it's Acts or Romans 11:14, I think, that talks about their diminishing. After they had heard Paul's gospel, I doubt that anybody believed Peter's gospel. To be saved into the kingdom. Well, those that had already been saved were called by the gospel, and that's the gospel they believed. That's the promise of life that they receive, life in the kingdom. Whether they hear Paul's gospel later or not, that's my understanding, according to 1 Corinthians 7, verses 17 to 24. But they would choose Paul's gospel to be saved to heaven immediately without having to endure to the end as Israel did. Israel was told that they had to endure to the end to be saved at the end. At that time, they they were still in time past of the three time zones there. According to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, so he's talking to Gentiles in this portion of Ephesians, at least in this portion. But he says, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, verse 12, that at that time ye ye Gentiles in the flesh, were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. That wider part of Israel that included the nation of Israel and more that had that wealth of the covenants in common. Who were beneficiaries of that covenant besides Israel? Well, those that blessed Israel were, according to Genesis 12:3, they received benefits of the covenant, even though the covenant wasn't made to them. So, verse 12, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise and having no hope and without God in the world. They had gone their own way. You can read that in Romans 1, from verse 20 to the end of the chapter there, first chapter. So we see that at that time, they were still in time past. Israel was still considered a way to God. It was still available. They were not yet cast away. They didn't have a special privilege, but they were not cast away yet. God is still making a distinction between Israel and the Gentiles at that point. And you can see that distinction. For one thing, Paul was sent to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Until Acts 20, verse 21, Acts 20, spoken of in Acts 22, verse 21. I'm speaking of the world in general here, around us here, but not... Paul's not talking about the body of Christ here. He's talking about Israel and his heart's burden for Israel. So we're going to go on to Romans 9, verse 6. Not as though the word of God had taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. And you remember that Israel is the name of a person, the son of Isaac, the grandson of Abraham. His given name was Jacob, and it was changed to Israel. And he had 12 sons, the children of Israel. So if we don't take what it is saying word for word, it can be a little confusing. We're going to get to that in a second anyway. Let's go through the next two verses. That was verse 6, and this is Romans 9, 7. I got to start in the middle of 6 for the continuity and the context. For they are not all Israel which are of Israel. And that's puzzling to a lot of people. But anyway, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. So he's narrowing it down. He's narrowing down the seed line through which the Messiah would come. And he narrows it down in several ways as he go through this. Verse 8, that is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. So in Romans 9, 6, the true Israel, the believing Israel, was within the whole nation of Israel, but true Israel only included believing Israel, not the majority, apostate Israel, not them, just the believers. In Israel, talking about Israel here, Jews, not Gentiles. And that's just what Paul is saying. Not as though the word of God had taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. In other words, there is the entire nation of Israel, and Paul is saying the seed comes through only a portion of them. And he goes on to define that portion as those who believed. Believed what? They believed what they had been told up to that time. Of course, Paul's gospel had been preached by that time that he wrote this epistle to Rome in Acts 20. But it had not been known at the time which the time that Paul's referring to here. Before they heard Paul's gospel, before Christ returned to heaven, even before Christ came to earth, there was apostate Israel, which was most of the nation, and there were some which believed in the Messiah. They believed the Messiah would come, and they believed that the kingdom was coming, and that the Messiah would bring that kingdom. They were the true Israel. Again, Paul said in Romans 9:6, they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Well, let's move on to verse 7. Only Israel is counted as Abraham's seed, not the Arabs that descended from Ishmael, Abraham's other son. Paul makes it clear in this. He says, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. So the seed line only passes to Isaac, not to Ishmael. And Paul goes on in verse 8, that is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise that are counted for the seed. The children of the promise are counted for the seed. Now that kind of summarizes both those previous verses, summarizing that the seed comes through Isaac and Israel, but not through Ishmael and the Arabs. And that also summarizes that it is only through the believing portion of Israel, not through apostate Israel. Well, let's go on. Romans 9, verses 9, 10, and 11. Verse 9, for this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children not yet, being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. So before going any further, let's review what the Bible says about the foreknowledge of God. If we turn to Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 29, for whom he did foreknow. So right there we find out that God foreknew things beforehand, before they happened. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Verse 30, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Remember 2 Thessalonians 2:14, we're called by the gospel. So whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. He called the ones that would believe, and called them by the gospel. They heard the gospel and believed it, and them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. I like that past tense. We are glorified, made to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 2:6. So, at least part of us is there. Remember our position. As you live your life day by day, remember that you are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You're not just working toward it. Not on probation here. That shows a progression that goes on in the life of the believer. It's all done by God. And you can see in the text that he does each step. those who will eventually believe, God predestinates to be conformed to the image of his Son. And Paul goes on to show that in predestinating the future believer, God does the calling of him. Then God does the justifying of him. And then God does the glorifying of him. God does it all. But it starts with God knowing literally ahead of time what each person's choice is going to be. God gives us freedom to choose to believe him or not. And we do choose. God looks down through the millenniums and foreknows what each person chooses. Those persons who are going to believe the gospel, he predestinates to eventually be conformed to the image of his Son. That's a bright future for each of us. Someday, we'll be there. God does it all, though. He sees to it that it happens and gets accomplished. It does not get done by our effort, by our working at it. But it's by our choice, though, yes. We choose to follow the Spirit. We choose to receive Christ as our Savior, to believe that he died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. It's by our allowing God to do his work in us. God supplies the energy and the ability, and he enables us, and he equips us by his Holy Spirit, and he provides his righteousness. He's the righteous one. It's God's righteousness in us. We see that back in the first and second quarters of Romans that we went through. It's an integral part of the first and second of the three stages of establishment, receiving God's righteousness. Well, we'll close with these words from if we're just reviewing Romans 3, verses 21 to 28. In those verses, we see our salvation is all accomplished by God. It's clear that we cannot be good enough. We'd have to be as good as God, and we can't. No one has, except God. We cannot have the righteousness that God requires, but God provides the believer with his own righteousness, God's own righteousness. He credits his righteousness to the believer's account, his own righteousness, his perfection. That's good news. All right, I'm done for now.